Before we go into the word, I just want us quickly to stand in agreement in prayer. We're just going to pray for Gloria. I think she's been taken. I don't know all the infos, or rather not, but just been taken to the doctor hospital, but just for her health as well. Just the Lord there. And also, Carol is at this moment. Those of you, well, we all know Carol. She's been here longer than I think most of us here, but she's in Boston with a grandkids at this moment, and there's a hurricane approaching New York, and I think it's some time it might strike Boston as well. And I'm going to preach about hurricanes this morning as well, so that's just adding on to that. But let's just quickly just stand in agreement. Lord, we just come and we just bring our congregation members to you, Father. We just pray your grace and your mercy over them, your protection over them, Father. Thank you that you've got a plan with their lives, Lord, and that we can just pray, Lord, that nothing, no plan of the enemy to come and destroy there, Lord. We just pray against that this morning, Father. Father, thank you that you are still in control, Lord. And though we see things around us happening, we don't always understand why, Lord, but we don't have to get the answer right now, Lord. We know that you are in control, and Lord, we just bring them, place them in front of you, and pray that, Lord, that your favor will rest upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, if you want to turn with me and your Bibles to Matthew 24. And we're going to read from verse 4. Final countdown. Oh, there was a movie like that. It isn't. I like that movie title this morning, but anyway, got to stay original. The world is a small world. Just realized this morning, Baron and me worked at the same place, one stage. Our paths crossed for a while, but Lord's got a unique way sometimes just bringing us together again. So we used to have our bank hats on, and now we're sitting here, standing here, and a few years later. Matthew 24, 4 to 14 says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." If you realize I'm busy, I'm going to talk about the end times this morning. Try and keep it as simple and straightforward as possible, because it's a minefield. As I said in the first service, you know, there's so many people that's talking about these things nowadays. But I think it's important that we realize what's happening around us and that we interpret these things correctly. So that's why I'm reading from Matthew 24 this morning. I just want to keep it simple and see what Jesus said. Without giving going into much discussion into the end times, but just to interpret that, and then continue to verse 7. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places, as we see busy approaching the hurricane. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I don't know if we would have been Christians if we knew all these things, but they're in the Bible. Jesus said it will happen. Anyway, good news will come. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And then if you can jump to verse 32, he says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that this is near, that it is near at the doors. Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And I want to start from that. What did Jesus say to us? The signs. And I'm talking about just six signs that Jesus mentioned. And I'm going share a lot of statistics this morning and info from out there that's busy happening there, and just to help us to see what's happening, to understand. And we were watching this DVD the other night, my wife and myself, about the Jesse Duplantis, this guy in America that had this experience where he went into heaven and he saw a lot of things. experience, and maybe some of you have seen that, seen it before, and we just watched it again because we really had the desire just to see it. But at one stage, after he's been through various places and he saw, he met Abram, he met David, he met Jesus, he met, and he saw a lot of things. But at one stage, after he's gone through that, and he came back with Jesus, at one stage, he was on his way back to earth. The Lord Jesus said to him, "Go and tell my people I'm coming." And there was an urgency in his voice. He said, "Go and tell my people I'm coming." And this was about 10 years ago when he had this experience. And he said, "Lord, but they know you're coming. I'm preaching this all the time. They know it." He said, "No." The Lord Jesus said to him, "No, they don't know it. They don't know it." He said, "Jesse, the Bible talks about the tears in Revelation, that he will draw, wipe away every tear. You see, those tears are not the tears of the people. Those tears are my tears. And my worst day is yet to come. It wasn't the crucifixion. It is that day when I have to tell people, I don't know you." And I think that must be the worst situation you can find yourself in, when you think you've had it right and you only realize that somewhere along the line, I've dropped off the bus, or somewhere I've missed it. I'm not even talking about people out there that's just blatantly not following God and choosing. There is 8 times as many prophecies about Christ's second coming than there's about his first coming, about his birth, announcing that. And apart from salvation, the second coming is one of those doctrines or those things that are mentioned the most in the Bible. In Paul, in the epistles of Paul, he talks 13 times about the baptism, twice about the communion, and then he talks for 50 times. He mentions this subject about his coming again, about the Lord's return. And in Daniel 12 verse 4, we read about 2 signs that will accompany, or we will be able to recognize the end times. He says, "Many will run to and fro, and there shall be an increase in knowledge." In other words, in our modern day language, if you interpret that, there will be an increase of speed. We know just what happened with the car, and now everything is just getting faster, and our life is just, there's just such a rush. It's just increasing more and more. But then the second one that says there will be an increase in knowledge, and just to prove this morning, if we look at the technology out there, we know how things are just advancing and increasing. But in 1900, the US granted 20,000 patents. By the end of World War II, at that stage, the patent office was issuing 50,000 patents. In 1998, over 100,000 was patented. Is that the right English? Patent, thanks. Otherwise, we're going to make a big joke here. By February 2006, more than 7 million US patents had been issued, with 443,652 in that year alone, in 2006. Israel, a nation that's on God's map, that he's still in his plan according to Genesis 12, a nation with less than 6 million people, is number 3 in the world in terms of patents issuing. I'm asking myself the question, is God's promise still in force? It is, I believe. But we read in Revelation about the 7 churches. In Revelation 3, 2 and 3, you read about those 7 churches which represent the last stages, or the 7 stages. And I'm telling you this morning that we are at that last phase where we're in the, where he's talking about the church in Philadelphia with an open door, that he says, I've opened a door in front of you that no one can shut. And I tell you that we're at that stage where we're about to slip into the next phase, that last church, the church of Laodicea, where he's talking about the church that's rich, but yet you're empty. You say you've got all these things, but we don't need it. In actual fact, he says in 3:17, he says, "Because you say I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." The church globally is at that phase where we think we're doing the thing right. We've got everything. We've got money. Why do we need all these other things? And we're about to slip into that last phase. The nation of Israel, when they became a nation, in 1948, when they formed a country again, according to the UN regulations, they were given a country again. That was one of the major prophecies that came to pass. One of the biggest prophecies. For 2,500 years, this country that never had a government, their own government, and for 1,800 years without a home country, they managed to survive. Why? Because that prophecy was still out there. And when 1948 came, and that came into fulfillment, that was one of the main signs. And today, you wouldn't find any other nation that's been out of their country for such a long time. Think about it. For 2,500 years, no government. They've been spread all over the world. 1,800 years, not in a country. They haven't got their own country. And now, you wouldn't find a Philistine, you wouldn't find an Amalekite, all these funny guys, Assyrians, because God wiped them off, as He said in His word. But yet, He's got a plan with Israel. And I don't want to preach about Israel this morning. They've got a place and plan in God's end times. And that's why I want to talk about the prophetic clock. Because if we have to see there's three parties involved, it's the Jews or Israel, then there's the Gentiles and there's the church. Now the Jews are the hour hand of the clock that's come and stand at 12. And God has for a moment backed off, and He will revisit them in the tribulation period where He will do things. But at the moment their eyes are closed and they do not want to accept Jesus. Yet the Gentiles are 1 minute before. For the last 2,000 years, God has been working with the Gentiles and calling them in. But I'm saying to you that the church, that the second hand this morning, is ticking very quickly. And the moment when they all line up, we will hear the sound of the trumpet. We will see the grace bursting open. We will see Him coming on the clouds. And I tell you this morning, it's later than what you think. I'm not here to say that He's coming tomorrow, because I do say this as well, that we do not know. But if I do look at the signs and what's happening around us, and bear with me this morning, as I'm sharing these six signs that Jesus was talking about. The first one, the false prophets and Christ. Now, in our country, I'm not aware of somebody that's saying he's Jesus Christ, but I'm telling you right now, at this moment in the world, various places, especially there's a Spanish guy in South America that also claimed to be Jesus Christ. And this is just there. And well, elsewhere as well. But just the fact that you don't know about it doesn't mean that it doesn't happen. That's one thing I found out very soon. And Paul talked about two characteristics of the end times when we look at these things. And I just want to share those two from him. He's talking about godlessness in the last days that we will find. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5, he says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away." I don't think we don't have to look far for all those things happening out there. It's happening around us. Maybe we are, in a way, protected, and we are in a small country, relatively compared to the world. But if we go outside our country borders, you will soon realize that a lot of these things are already happening. And if it's not happening amongst us. Paul is talking about people that will be lovers of pleasure. They made a survey with people between 14 and 21. 90% of those people said that their life goal is to have pleasure in life, just to have it, to enjoy life. Not that we shouldn't enjoy life, but that's the ultimate goal, just to seek those things. Not to see, "Lord, what have you got in plan for my life?" But their direction is determined for what I want, what suits me, what's nice to me. And Richard Dawkins, the guy that wrote the book The God Delusion, he's an atheist. He sold a lot of books. I don't know, it's maybe because people are just, you know, so hungry that they read these type of stuff. You know, it's the same with that other book, that movie that they made as well. Can't get to it now. What was this? Sorry? Da Vinci Code, yeah. People are hungry, and the fact that they're reading those stuff and running for that stuff, it just shows you that the world, is hungry. But they had an interview with Richard Dawkins, and they asked him what doesn't he what his view about God. And I quote what he said. He said, "I describe him as a petty, unjust, unforgiving, control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, genocidal, capriciously malevolent bully." That is just happening out there. Tell you, we need to wake up and see what's happening outside there. Our own ex-president in May 2009 said, "The charismatic churches are just disturbing the peace. They should go out of the country." And I'm not saying this morning, I'm not preaching, I'm not in politics this morning. I'm saying we need to pray for our leaders. We have a lot to be thankful, but yet we still have to pray for our leaders and say, "God, have mercy on our people. God, have mercy that people shouldn't say things like that, Should people should see our leaders." And in Britain, which is, again, I laugh at it, because I've been there and I've seen it. They call themselves a Christian country. And I'll tell you, we are one step away from that. I've seen it. Europe, that's been a country or a continent that has sent so many missionaries out there in the world. Today, the world needs to send it back to them. And the most of them are coming out of the East. It's just strange. But Britain, that's this Christian country, less than 10% of people attend church on a Sunday. More than 70% yet so say that they are Christians. And Prince Charles, that is the upcoming king at this moment, depending on what will happen in the future, he already indicated that he will not be the defender of the faith, because that is so far always been there. The king was always, according to their books, defender of the faith. He said, "I'll be defender of faith." He's already paving the way for the other religions. And that's just one place, I'm just trying to give you a broad perspective of what's happening. The second thing that Paul mentions is the apostasy and the falling away. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 to 3, he's talking about, listen to this. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from food which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." There will be an apostasy, there will be a falling away like we've never seen before. They've interviewed Desmond Tutu year or two ago, and they asked him, "Do you support the appointment of gay and lesbian clergy?" Christine, you have to help me here. "Of course, clergy, of course. If I don't support them," this is him commenting on this question, "if I don't support them, why support the appointment of any other person? Their sexuality is as much part of who they are as my race is." Now, this is the head of the church saying this. It happens right here in our midst. I'm telling you, there's churches amongst us in this town where the governing board has decided that we can accept people that's gay and lead the congregation. I'm not against that. I'm not against the fact that people as gay, they are welcome in our church. There's a way we will deal with this. Sounds very funny, but then there's a healing process for those people, and we love them, we welcome them with open arms, but we cannot lower the bar just to accommodate people, just to have a bum on the seat, just to say, "I've got a church full of people," but we don't talk or speak the truth, In Britain, where there's so many Muslims already, in Europe as well, there's more Muslims going to a mosque on a Sunday than going to the Anglican church. The second thing that Jesus was talking about, what he mentioned, was wars. Now, you and me are familiar with the second or first and second World War. And if you look at the number, in the First World War, 20 million people were killed. Second World War, 70 million people killed. And there's more people that were killed just in this last century than there were in all previous history, all battles combined, all wars combined, countries are working around the clock just to develop, weapons of mass destruction. Saddam Hussein. Okay? No, I'm joking with the dead people. No, but you just have to watch the news and you'll know what's happening out there. That the fig tree, there's something, the signs are busy appearing. And we just have to be expectant. It's like Jesus said, it's like that birth pains. The doctors would know, there's a gap in between. And when they become more regular, the time is drawing near. And when you look at the statistics, you see that things are just happening. I don't know when, but I know something is speeding up. Jesus said there will be famines. 1974, they said, the experts, the guy said that this age, this era, is the era of famine. In the 20th century, 70 million people died of famine worldwide. 2 million people die every year of malnutrition. That is huge figures. We were involved in a ministry, or when we were in London, took hands with them as well. You could sponsor a child. And JAM Ministry, some of you might have heard of them. It's a ministry where they just feed the children in Africa. At that stage, when we, a few years ago, 3, 4 years ago, they were already feeding 500,000 children a day, giving them a bowl of porridge every day. The goal was to feed a million kids a day. So many numbers this morning, I get confused. But the need is out there. We can just go out here and we will see that things are happening. And whether we've got a reason to justify it, but this and but that, it's happening. We can say, well, it's because their fault. What? At the end of the day, it's happening. And we cannot just decide to keep a blind eye. Jesus said about the earthquakes that will happen. In the 17th, now this is very interesting figures. In the 17th century, there were 378 earthquakes recorded. In the 18th, there were 640. 19th century, 2000. Look how it jumps. 2119. 1990 at 16,590. This is now starting from 370 to 16,590. And then in 1999, they had about 20,932 earthquakes. 2008 at 31,577. Okay, it's a lot of figures. But I believe you can see that it jumped from 370 in the last few decades to 31,577. This is already old figures as I'm standing here. You look at what's happening in Christchurch in New Zealand. How many earthquakes already happened there at this moment? And somebody said an interesting thing the other day. Could it just be a coincidence that God is just busy, that these things happen at Christchurch, that God is busy shaking his church, that he's trying to say something to the world. And like we see on the news that America is expecting a hurricane this afternoon that should hit New York. From 1980 till now, the weather-related hazards have risen by 350%. We know, we read it, we watch the news, and we know that things are just escalating. Tribulations. In the last 100 years, more Christians has been killed than ever in history before. And again, just because we don't see in our own country where we have freedom of religion, it doesn't mean that it doesn't happen out there. And I don't want to bore you with more numbers and all of these. And the sixth one, Jesus said, gospel will be preached throughout the world. And we know with the help of television and technology that made it possible to take it into the world. Because the laborers are few, but the harvest is great. Jesus said, pray that the laborers will be sent out. And in 1900, early 1900s, a man called William J. Seymour was having a church service, praying. And the next moment, God came with a mighty wave of the Spirit, and he birthed something new. Actually, he just revitalized that. He just did something. He just fanned that flame again. And that was the start of the charismatic movement, where we can trace all our roots back to that. All the charismatic churches that you see today started back there. And that just brought a revival where people just started speaking in tongues again, and there was an interpretation of tongues, and people became aware of the gifts again, because there was a period in the church that it was dormant, because Jesus, the Holy Spirit was poured out when we read in Acts, but then there's a dark period in church history that it was dormant, and God just knew that something had to happen. And up to today, there's about more than 600 million spirit-filled Christians. It's the fastest growing church in the world, the charismatic church as such. I'm asking myself the question, is God saying something to us? Is he busy preparing something? It's later than what we think it is. What should we do this morning? Are we going to just sit and wait for these things to happen? Say, oh Lord, bad times are coming. I'm not going to go out of that door even, you know. But no. The Lord spoke to Daniel as he was listening to this dream that Nebuchadnezzar was sharing, Daniel 2. And I'm saying to you that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream of this image, gold head, and then it was silver here, arm silver, chest silver, belly was bronze, and then legs was iron, and the feet were clay, mixed with clay and iron. And that is just the picture of where we are. It's the disintegration of every generation, where it starts from gold and it lowers and it lowers and it lowers. And we're almost at that place where I believe, where a lot of people interpret that clay and iron as this democracy that we see in the world, where it's not a strong government, because God is a theocracy. But that's not my point this morning, that we're living in a time and age where things are just looking darker and darker and darker. And I'm not bringing a dark message to you this morning. Thank God that the light shines stronger. But Paul speaking, to go back to Thessalonians, Paul talking to them, and he says to them, you know, that be strong. Don't wait just for the second coming. Be strong with the good work that he appointed you. And we've got a task this morning. 1 Timothy 4 verse 13 says, the Lord, and I just heard in my spirit, you know, that the Lord said, finish strong in three areas. It's not how we start, it's how we finish. Finish strong in three areas. Finish strong in doctrine. That means we need to know our word. 1 Timothy 4 verse 13 says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. We need to make up our minds what we believe. We need to get to know our word. We need to spend time in the word, you know. And let it sink into us, so that we will not be like winds tossed to and fro. Because many will come in those last days and say, I am he, like the word says. And if we know him by form, I'm sorry to say, but you might miss him. But if you know him by spirit, then you might recognize him when he pass by. Because if you know him by form, he might come along in a different form and you will miss him. Secondly, I believe the Lord said, finish strong in families. We need to understand the value of our families, our responsibility in our families, what we need to do there as husbands, as wives, what we need, the responsibility we have towards our kids, towards each other, to create that place for the Holy Spirit to feel welcome in our house, in our homes. And it's time, like when times like these, like when we see things happening out there, that men and women need to get up and men need to say, like Joshua, I'm saying this morning, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In England, again, I'm giving some of their statistics. But you've seen the riots that's happening right now. It's been on the Sky News for a week. And the government was kind of surprised. But I wasn't surprised, because I knew that. I saw that coming. I knew that's just the harvest they are. Harvesting just seed that they've sown into them, where it's so depraved, where there's absolutely no respect for any older party, where youth is just doing what they want, you know, and the whole thing is just busy collapsing. And the government's getting all other excuses, but I'm telling you, they have to look at themselves and look at their system, their education system. They have to look at all those things. You know, it is surprising to see that kids has got more rights than the teachers there. They take them to court. The teacher cannot say anything. And now they're harvesting all these things. a rebellion that's coming out of these kids and these youth. And we have to be careful. 35% of their children use, or in the survey that they did, use cannabis, admitted to using cannabis. 38% of teenagers there had sexual intercourse. 17% live in single-parent families. That doesn't seem like a big figure, but bear in mind that a lot of those families, where those kids live, the mom or the dad, they are not married. They just live in shack together, and they've got kids, you know, and there's no blessing in that covering of the marriage. 44% were involved in a fight, and I believe you can agree with that when you saw what happened there. They were trained fighters. But we cannot just drop our kids off at a Sunday school and just expect somebody there at the back just to train my kid in the ways of the Lord, or to bring them up, or to disciple them. It is your my responsibility with our kids at home to pour the word into them and to create that place for them to grow up. It's time for us as men to wake up like this mighty men of Gideon that Lord used mightily to defend a nation. And my last point this morning is, I heard the Lord said, finish strong in evangelism. Okay, that means that the harvest, and again, the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. We need to open our eyes and just be expectant every morning. Every morning when we wake up, say, Lord, here I am. Do with me, use me where you can. And I promise you, there is a joyride. There's a song, Roxette song, that's a joyride. There is a joyride, I tell you what. When you partnering up with Jesus or the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I'm expecting this morning just to make a difference. We use that SOS that we've been equipped with, you know, that training that we had. But just to expect the Holy Spirit just to show you a person that you can make a difference, sow a seed, make a difference in that person's life. The word says in Haggai 2 verse 9, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And as it's becoming darker and darker out there, as we listening to those things, I'm saying to you this morning that the light is also getting brighter and brighter. That God is using His church more and more. A church that's truly founded in His Word, that's truly seeking Him. Like He says in John 4, that He's saying that those that seek Him in spirit and truth, if we stay at that place, we will be part of great things happening. And we need to line ourselves up for that. Jesus said He will save the best wine for last. And that's what we are. We are at that place. We are about to enjoy of that. Where things happening, but we don't have fear around us or in us, because we know that the light is getting stronger. I'm closing with this. In Matthew 25, there's this parable that Jesus was telling about the 10 virgins. Five foolish ones and five wise ones. And you probably read it. You know the story. As the five of them, the oil ran out and they had to go to fetch more oil. And then the master came back. And when they came back, the door was shut. Which is to me a picture. When we look at oil, it's always in the Bible a picture of the Holy Spirit. And I had to ask myself the question, how is my lamp looking this morning? Is it filled with oil? And I want to ask you the question this morning. How's your lamp looking this morning? And I'm talking to you, me, that call ourselves Christians. I'm not even talking to people that never accepted Jesus Christ. But I'm talking about that place where we continuously have to go back to Him and fill our lamps with oil and say, Lord, I've run dry. I'm empty. I need to fill up again. Let's close our eyes this morning. Father, we just come to you this morning, and Lord, we see things happening around us, and Lord, we know that this is just the beginning of the end. But Lord, we believe by just interpreting things around us, Lord, that the time is drawing near, Lord, that it's later than we think, Lord. But Lord, we do so when we look at these things, we know that the groom is coming back, and as you are preparing your bride, Lord, we can look forward with anticipation, knowing, Lord, that these are the signs that's happening around us. Yet, Lord, we don't know when, but we know, Lord, that the time is drawing near. And Father, we pray that you would just help us, Lord, that we will not have a lazy spirit in us, sit back and just wait for things to happen, fathers. That we will every day wake up with that expectancy, Lord, that you are coming. Lord, that we will have that in our minds, that we'll have in our hearts, that our whole being, Lord. Lord, that we'll rearrange our priorities, Lord, that we will just come to a place again and ask ourselves, Lord, are we expectant really, Lord? And Father, I pray this morning where our lamps have run dry, Lord, I pray this morning that you will speak to each and every one of us this morning, Lord, where we are having a broken lamp or something is just leaking there, Lord, that you would just show us, Lord. And Lord, I pray for each one of us this morning that we will go back to your Holy Spirit and just fill that. That we will know you by spirit and not by form, Lord. And that when you come, Lord, that we will be able to recognize you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.